And I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the poor are evangelized, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So the reason that we hear of John's question to Jesus on this Sunday that's traditionally set apart for joy is this: there is joy here, but in an unexpected place. And it is joy for us as well if we grasp the truth here and begin to live with our eyes open to it. Now, this incident recorded in Matthew 11 revolves around the question of whether or not God's kingdom of the last day has really come. And let me set the stage for you. Last week, you might remember that we heard, in those days, John was preaching in the wilderness, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Matthew's use of that phrase, in those days, is meant to hearken back to the prophets who constantly referred to the coming of God's kingdom as that day, in that day, and so on. So in those days, John came forth. Matthew regards John as the herald who brings forth the day of God's reign on earth, and John certainly understood himself that way, announcing that the Messiah was about to show himself to Israel, winnowing fork in hand, ready to separate the believing grain from the unbelieving chaff, ready to cut down unrepentant, fruitless, dead trees that wasted the soil. John, you might remember, saw the Spirit descend on Jesus at his baptism in the Jordan. And even though John was taken aback that he should be the one to baptize Jesus rather than vice versa, John knew Jesus was the promised Messiah. John pointed his followers to Jesus and himself continued to cry out against the self-righteous and the smug and the unrepentant, calling them to turn before it was too late. He continued to make people ready to greet their Lord and Savior. John even called out Herod for his unlawful marriage to his brother's wife, and that got John tossed into the dungeon at Herod's palace. We don't know how long he was there, but in that time, he appears to began to doubt. Was Jesus really the one? Was the kingdom really at hand? There's still a lot of chaff out there. There were still many dead and rotten trees wasting the soil. The poor were still being oppressed by the mighty. Wickedness ruled in high places, and the people of Israel still seemed like sheep that loved to wander. And so John sent his question: are you the one, or do we wait for another? And I think we get that, because you and I, we have our days of questioning as well, right? And we know that Christ has come. We know that the church, the word, the blessed sacraments are Christ's means for gathering his harvest. And yet, well, even on a cold day like this, we're hardly bursting at the seams with our attendance. Members struggle with temptation, weak faith, faintness of heart. And we can begin to wonder, is this really how we're supposed to be doing it? Or do we need to go in another direction? After all, there are those mega churches that seem to pack them in, and their members speak of overcoming and having victorious lives. Did we somehow get it wrong? And Jesus' response to John's question is his response to us as well. And there are three things that we need to hear. First, what Jesus told John's disciples to go tell him. Second, Jesus' remark that the one who's not offended by him is indeed blessed. And third, that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And when we hear those things, we discover the joy that is to be had even in this hour. So Jesus began his answer to John's question by pointing to what was happening all around him. The blind were recovering their sight, the lame were being healed to walk, lepers were being made clean, the deaf were returned to hearing, even the dead were coming back to life. All of those things were unmistakable signs of the kingdom being at work. The end of the ages was indeed come, even if in an unexpected way. And the thing to focus on, however, was not the unexpectedness, but that the effects of sin and death and decay and corruption were being pushed back because Jesus was present in the flesh. It wasn't simply the miracles that testified to that. The poor were evangelized. They were good news. And I want to unpack that just a little bit. The word for poor here isn't focused on material poverty. It's a matter of spiritual poverty. In Matthew, the poor are the folks who know that they are lost and weak and helpless and that they can't save themselves. They recognize that they are not overcomers. They know that they are not worthy and that they have nothing to recommend themselves. They are empty and downcast, and yet they are the ones to whom Jesus does the good news. I know it sounds odd to express it like that, but in the original grammar, the gospel, the good news, is something that's actually done to people. The good news is done when folks who are bound to sin and guilt are set free. It's not something that you proclaim or talk about. It's something you do. When those who are meek receive an inheritance and are welcomed into the household of God as beloved sons and daughters, the good news is being done to them. When the lost are found and gathered in, the good news is being done to them. This is the sign that the end of the ages has come. It's not primarily in the wicked being judged or condemned or punished. It's in the poor being found and forgiven and brought into light and built up in a new and everlasting life. It is the undeserving being loved and given hope and a promise. The poor are evangelized. What a glorious thing. And that still happens, right? For Jesus is still in his church, and he's still calling the poor, and he's doing the gospel to them. He's doing the gospel to you. If you want to capture a sense of the excitement and the urgency of the times in which we now live, remember that every time forgiveness is proclaimed, that is Jesus doing the gospel to those who hear and believe. Every time someone gets baptized, that is Jesus doing the gospel to the poor and bringing people to life. Every time his body and blood are distributed from this altar, the poor are being fed and forgiven and strengthened and made new. The gospel's being done. Are we doing something wrong? Good heavens, no. Look at what is happening around you here. The kingdom is at hand. But it doesn't look like it, at least not the way we think it should. And that's why Jesus commented, "Blessed is the one who's not offended because of me." An offense here means to have one's faith shaken to the point of doubt or even unbelief. Now, why would anyone be offended by Jesus? Well, even though we don't know as much as we'd like to about the expectation people had in John's day of the coming Messiah, it is almost certain that Jesus did not fit the bill. In Jesus, born at Bethlehem, God comes to us as one of us, within the limits of our flesh and nature, and being found in fashion as a man, he sets aside his glory and his power and takes the place of a servant, of a slave. For many folks at that time, nothing looked less like the Messiah than Jesus. His gentleness, his apparent weakness, that caused them to stumble and disbelieve. How could anything good come from him? On the other hand, those who recognized the coming of Messiah in spite of Jesus' appearance, they were blessed. They received the good life. They were part of the kingdom and his work. And the same goes for us today. Blessed are those who are not offended by Jesus or his church. Now, in the United States, right, we have a saying, nothing succeeds like success. And in a culture dominated by business models and sales and marketing, not surprisingly, many have come to look at the church under those rubrics. Is a church growing? Is it getting the right market share? Is it attracting the right sort of clientele? Can a small church really compete with a large church? Do new church plants need to start big in order to get bigger? Now, a recent study of the size of congregations in the United States suggests that we have to rethink our priorities and expectations. Churches with more than 500 people in attendance per week are in the minority, less than 20%. Mega churches are the real outliers. Less than 5% of the congregations merit that judgment. So what's the majority? Congregations with less than 100 people in weekly service. And yet these small congregations are where people meet Christ and get fed and forgiven and built up in life and faith and hope and love. Blessed are those who are not offended by them. And finally, Jesus noted that with the kingdom of heaven come, it suffers violent, and the violent take it by force. That is, in the work of the kingdom, Jesus has not come to conquer and destroy by the way of this world's kingdoms. And so coming in apparent weakness, without force, gently, in humility, Jesus tolerates the attack of his foes. The kingdom suffers. It puts up with violence and attack and slander and the like. Why? Because the gates of hell cannot stop the gospel. John can be thrown into prison and the poor are still evangelized. Jesus will be arrested and killed and on the third day rise, and the poor continue to have the gospel done to them. In every age since, there are churches and believers who have been attacked, killed, betrayed, oppressed, and so on, And yet the poor still receive the gospel. You and I, we receive the gospel. And that, my friends, is our joy today and always. The kingdom is here. The gospel is done to the poor. Hallelujah. All will be well. So rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.